Our second reading comes from 1 Corinthians. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many.
In 2016, the Massachusetts House and Senate passed, and Governor Baker signed into law, protections that give transgender residents the rights to public accommodations, the right to be served at a restaurant, stay at a hotel, and crucially, to use public restrooms and locker rooms consistent with their gender identities, regardless of whether they were assigned male or female at birth. This last point was a point of contention for some, but our lawmakers had the wisdom to compromise and address public safety concerns by requiring the Attorney General to issue regulations to protect against people abusing the law. In fact, between 2016 and 2018, there were no public safety incidents where an individual pretended to be transgender in a restroom or locker room and harmed someone. But there were and continue to be incidents of violence suffered by transgender people at the hands of individuals who have not taken the time to understand them. Individuals who refuse to learn that one's gender, sex, and attraction are distinct entities and can be expressed across a wide spectrum of, I'm going to use a large word here, combinatorial possibilities. It took almost 10 years of painstaking, step-by-step progress to get protections passed in 2016. But within weeks of the law's passage, the Massachusetts Family Institute organized a petition campaign that garnered the needed 30,000 signatures to repeal protections for transgender people. Publicly, the Massachusetts Family Institute stated that they were not biased against transgendered people per se. No, this was framed as a bathroom safety issue, and they already knew that this law presented a danger to women and girls. The effort to repeal transgender protections here in Massachusetts would be the first statewide test in the nation. How would the LGBT communities respond? The answer, it turned out, was to mount a campaign of positivity, to involve more people in defense of transgender protections than had ever been assembled anywhere. This campaign used just a few paid professionals and thousands of volunteers. It set goals and smashed those goals enthusiastically. It did it masterfully through meticulous training sessions and scripts with talking points, enthusiastic volunteer leaders, and support for people like me who had never, ever participated in a political campaign. In effect, the Yes on Three campaign marshaled and herded thousands of cats to go in the direction needed for victory. I can tell you that I showed up on May 21st for my first phone banking session and 44 actions later was the volunteer coordinator for Newton during 4 intense days in November for Get Out the Vote. I never dreamed that I could canvass Everett and Waltham and Brighton and Newton and knock on the doors of complete strangers. But I did. How could I not, after meeting an 84-year-old woman who told me, "You know, I vote Republican, but I support question 3. Because this is an issue of constitutional rights." I had hundreds and hundreds of conversations on the phone, one at a time. Some of them went badly, very badly, with verbal abuse that shook me. But many more went well, and those conversations ended with a voter with greater understanding of what was at stake. Behind it all was this army of dedicated volunteers who made me feel welcome, who thanked me each action for making a difference. And so I continued to contribute what I could for 6 months. A key goal was to identify as yet uncommitted voters by the tens of thousands, to reach out to each of them and to inoculate them against bathroom panic. How? By patiently explaining the facts of how our protective laws have been working as designed, and that concerns about what might happen have in fact not materialized. By pointing out that mainstream organizations like the YWCA and the Massachusetts Chiefs of Police were supportive of transgender protections in locker rooms and restrooms. And finally, by emphasizing that these protections are crucial for transgender people, particularly teens and young adults. Recall that I mentioned the Massachusetts Family Institute and others opposed to our state's protections referring to transgendered people. Alert, people are not transgendered by forces external to them. Individuals who experience gender dysphoria know that their discomfort with the gender assigned them at birth is very much internal. It may become evident at a very early age. It may be suppressed for years or decades. Regardless, the journey of transgender people is a long one. It is too often the experience of transgender people that they receive awkward looks and questions, or even outright hostility from others. Even if not spoken, those kinds of reactions, those kinds of rejections, speak volumes. Particularly for male to female transgender folks, there is a concern about passing in society. This is both for self-affirmation and for safety reasons. It is regrettably true that those who do not pass well are in particular danger of violence, or at the very least of scorn being projected to them by others. But should the burden be on transgender people to pass, so that those around them who are not transgender can feel more comfortable? The more we accept all people as children of God, the more we accept all others at the table as equals, the more we are reconciling in Christ. May it be so.
If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear were to say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the parts of the body, each of them, as God chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable parts are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable parts do not need this. But God has arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior part, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the parts may have the same care for one another. If one part suffers, all suffer together with it. If one part is honored, all rejoice together with it.
So my little talk is called The Body of Christ, or What to Do When You Stick Out Like a Sore Thumb. You know, sometimes I don't feel like I'm in the body of Christ. It's hard to get up here at a church and admit that, but it's true. You see, I wasn't really raised to believe that the body of Christ had a place for someone like me. I was raised in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and before I really even understood what homosexuality was, I knew that it was wrong. I had Romans chapter 1, verse 26, 27 memorized as a kid, and I would wield it against LGBTQ kids and allies at my school and on the internet. I was so convinced that it was wrong that I would pray every day that the desires I was experiencing for women weren't actually real, and that God would make them go away. Well, it turns out that God had a different plan for me. That plan included realizing that I was attracted to women, falling in love with women, and having deep, meaningful relationships with women. That plan included flip-flopping between calling myself bisexual, queer, and lesbian before settling on the word bisexual. It involved having to face the painful rejection of my family and the terrifying fear that I was going to hell for who I loved. However, it also involved me finding University Lutheran specifically because it was a reconciling in Christ Church. And it involved meeting some of the gayest and most devoted Christians I have ever met. It involved me saying the words, God our mother, God our father, and marveling at how great that sounded. And it involved me wondering whether God could be a woman or non-binary. It involved witnessing how faith and sexuality can be reconciled and opening to the radical possibility that I could be loved by God exactly as I am without having to change anything about myself. Still, though, it can be hard thinking of myself as belonging to the body of Christ, regardless of how supported I feel by my progressive Cambridge church community. There are so many churches that hate, disapprove of, or grudgingly tolerate LGBTQ people. There are so many Christians who use the words love the sinner, hate the sin, and sincerely mean them. When I look at the people around me in my life and realize that I commune much better with my pagan polyamorous friends than I do with your average Christian, sometimes I find myself thinking, I don't want to be in this body. This body, for the most part, hates me and the people that I love most. Sometimes I feel like a foreign object lodged into the body of Christ, more so than I feel seamlessly integrated within it. And that is the way some people talk, right? There is the really real idea that's propagated by fearful people that LGBTQ people are viruses and that we're somehow infecting and destroying the purity of the church. These things can be hard to wrestle with. But our reading for today tells us that as Christians, we can't tell each other, I have no need of you. And it tells me that if I say, because I am bi, I do not belong to the body, it does not make me any less a part of the body of Christ. The real work is manifesting what that radical sense of community really looks like. And a huge part of that is healing the damage done to people who don't fit into a sense of what your typical Christian looks like or acts like. For me, it also means finding a way to love and forgive people who think that I don't belong in the body. And it means loving myself enough to accept that I do belong, as well as accepting the unique gifts that God has given me as a bisexual person. None of these tasks are easy. It's hard to accept and embody these words in the truly transformative sense in which they were meant. However, I think we get a big clue as to how we're supposed to do this. You see, the next chapter in Corinthians instructs us in the way of love and tells us that without a deep, radical, all-encompassing love, we're nothing. Love is our only way forward. Love for God, for others, and for ourselves. Amen.
Now you are the body of Christ and individually parts of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second apostles, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts. The word of the Lord. Amen.